I may have failed to tell you that my text will be taken from Revelation 22 that we read a moment ago. But as an introduction to that, turn, if you will, first of all to John chapter 17. Our text will be verse 4. Verse 4 of Revelation 22, and only part of that verse. They shall see his face. My soul, what a promise. What a promise. They shall see his face. But to introduce that text, that message, turn, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 17. The duties of the high priest was not only to offer sacrifice, and Christ was the sacrifice for the sins of his people. He purged our sins by that one sacrifice of himself. He gave himself. But he also interceded. He also interceded for his people. And before he offered himself without spot to God to purge our sins, in John chapter 17, he intercedes for his people. This takes place before what we read of in chapter 18, where Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, he went forth to that mob, that bloodthirsty mob, and said, "Whom seek ye?" Isn't that a good picture of our great shepherd? Stepping out before us, as always leading the way. "Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth." And they fell to the ground. Who's in control? Who's in control there, Lord? It's obvious. It wasn't the mob. It was King Jesus. And again, after they gathered themselves, he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And here our great substitute, "I am he. I am he. Take me. But let these go their way." Before he was denied by Peter, before he was forsaken by all the disciples and left to trod the winepress alone, before he was arrested and then forsaken by God and made sin for you and I, he prays for his sheep. We're just going to read a few of the verses, but this entire chapter, all that Christ prays in these 26 verses on the behalf of his sheep, his people. No place does he ever mention our sin. Have you ever noticed that? He prays for so much on the behalf of his people that they'll be preserved, that they'll be kept, that they'll be sanctified. But he never one time mentions our sin. Verse 1 of John 17. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. The hour is come. Glorify thy name, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, which with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Look down, if you will, at verse 9. He says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world." Folks say, "Well, I thought he died for the world." No, he wouldn't even pray for the world. He says very plainly here, "I pray for them. I pray for them." Particularly the apostles, but as he says on down in the chapter, for all his sheep, for all those that will believe on him through their word. "I pray not for the world." People hear that and say, "Well, that's terrible. That's just terrible. I can't stand that." Would you rather have a Christ who cannot save? Which is more terrible? This truth of Scripture that Christ died for his sheep as he prays for his sheep, or a Savior whose blood is meaningless? Because if he died for the world, if he shed his blood as much for Judas as he did for Peter, then his blood didn't make a lick of difference, did it, Lester? What difference did it make? Oh, no. No, he entered in one time into the holy place, Paul said, and he obtained eternal redemption for who? for us, the same us that he prays for here in John 17. But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And then verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. None of them is lost. I like that, don't you? Oh, none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now look down before we go back to Revelation in John 17 at verse 24. This especially introduces my text. Verse 4 of John, or rather Revelation 22. In verse 24 it says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Oh, look up, brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow pilgrims, look up. Tribe believer, look up and listen. Listen to the captain of our salvation. Listen to that one who is entrusted with our eternal salvation. Listen to what he says. Father, I will. This is my will. The same as God's will. I will also that those whom you've given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That prayer is being answered. Because Christ, even at this very moment, some of his sheep are being gathered unto him. They're beholding the captain of their salvation. Now turn, if you will, back to Revelation chapter 22. With those things in mind, from John 17, especially verse 24, look at what our Lord says here, or what we are promised here. They shall see his face. I have a simple outline. First, who are they that shall see his face? Who are the recipients of this great blessing? And then notice the certainty of the blessing. There's no room there for doubt, is there? I mean, there's no question about it. It says, they shall see his face without question. And then last of all, and this will be the most difficult part, the wonder of the blessing. The wonder of the blessing, Lord. It says, we shall see his face. How will I illustrate that? I can't. Oh, but first of all, the recipients of this blessing. Who are these that shall see his face? The same ones, if you'll turn back to Revelation chapter 7, they're described in this way. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. John says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. A great multitude that no man could number, of all nations, and tongues, and people, or I'm sorry, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands. Oh, different nationalities, different people, different tongues. Oh, but they have this one thing in common. They have this one thing in common. They're all sinners, without exception. There's a multitude there that no man can number. And though they are different nationalities, kindreds, people, tongues, they have this one common bond. They're all sinners saved by the grace of God. Among that multitude that no man can number, brothers and sisters, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. That no man can number. There's none there because of anything in themselves. There's none there that have nothing that they didn't receive. And they ascribe all the glory to the Lamb that sits upon the throne. Turn back, if you will, to Revelation verse 10. Or rather, chapter 7, verse 10. That multitude that none can number, that stand before the throne and before the Lamb, they cry with a loud voice saying, salvation to who? God and me? God and the Baptist? Oh no. Salvation to our God. That's all. The triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Salvation to our God, which set us upon the throne and unto the Lamb. He brought us here. He brought us here. He that ordained us to salvation. And redeemed us, and in time called us, and kept us, and preserved us, and brought us to the throne, that where He is, we may be also. Salvation is His work, always. What part of it? Every part of it. Every part of it, from beginning to end. And they ascribe all the glory to that one from whom they received all the grace. Can you imagine yourself among that white-robed throng? Can you hear them sing? Can you hear them sing in perfect unity? No discord. Nobody out of step. Oh, but in perfect heart. In perfect tongue. In perfect mind. They cry out in absolute agreement. Worthy is the Lamb. The Lamb. Oh, honor to the Lamb that was slain. He has redeemed us to God by His own blood. Oh, He's worthy. Ask anyone. Pick out any individual. Imagine yourselves among that throng. And you walk among them. Pick out any individual you want. Just pick anyone and ask them, how come you to be here? What brought you here? Surely you did something. There is one. He seems to want to sing louder than them all. Who is that? Whoa, I recognize him. That's old Saul of Tarsus. But he was saved on the Damascus Road when the King of Glory appeared to him and knocked him off his high horse and brought him down in the dust. Down in the dust before him. And he realized all of his righteousness was filthy rags. He became Paul the Apostle, the preacher of God's free grace. And he said, I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He said, Are they apostles? I'm more. Are they ministers of Christ? I'm more. In labors more abundant, in deaths more frequent, in beatings often. In perils on land, in perils on sea, in perils among false brethren. He said, besides all this, the care of all the churches. Surely, Paul, that must give you some footing before the throne of God. Is that the reason you're there? You sacrifice so much. And you know what Paul would say? Shh! Away with such talk. Oh, no. No, he would say, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But he would say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Oh, that's why I'm here, Paul would say. Why am I here? Why am I a child of God? Why am I before the throne and beholding His face? Why? Paul would say, when it pleased God, that's why. That's why anybody's saved, Louis. When it pleases God, it's not up to me. This religious world, they've heard it all their life. And they have a natural tendency to believe it anyway. That it's up to them. But it's not up to them. It's up to God. We're in God's hand. We read it a moment ago. Christ said, Father, you've given me power over all flesh. To do what? To save everybody? To save as many as thou hast given me. Paul would say, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. Called by grace. Effectual grace. Fetching grace. What does that mean? It gets the job done. God doesn't try to save anybody. God doesn't try to do anything. God doesn't make attempts. What He purposed, He does. He brings the pass. Oh, any of the apostles, according to history, they all suffered martyrdom. They all died for the cause of Christ except John. Oh, there's Peter. Peter, why are you here? Peter says, oh, we rejoice that we were counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. And there's one. There is one there. Oh, I see him. And I remember hearing about him on earth. And oh, how he sings. Oh, how he sings, worthy is the Lamb. And I say, sir, why are you here? How did you come to be here? And he would say, amazing grace. You're that old slave trader. You're the one that made a living making merchandise out of human beings. You were the captain of a slave ship. How in the world did you get here? And he'd say again, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Oh, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, this multitude before the throne that no man can number, that see the face of their Redeemer, is proof that he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Here's the result of that corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died and brings forth much fruit. This is proof that he's the firstborn among many brethren. Here's the proof, the evidence that he did not die in vain. King Jesus didn't lay down his life for a hope so or a maybe. I don't care how many preachers say so. Oh no. Oh no. He saved his people. Bless his name. And he deserves that name because he saves his people from their sins. Again, we look at this multitude and they shall see his face. And we ask the question, who are they? It's true by nature, they're children of wrath, even as others, and yet, they're the elect of God. They're the elect of God. To God's glory, let it be said, they that see His face are the very ones God determined should see His face. People again say, I don't like that. I like it, don't you? I like it. I like it that in a world of apostasy, in a world of religious darkness, in a world of ignorance and straying away from the truth of the gospel, in a world where men turn their ears away from the truth and would rather hear a lie and be damned for believing it, I'm so thankful that I turned to a passage like this. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, because He had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ the Lord. Their destination here was a predestination. They're brought here on purpose. By God's power and grace, it's accomplished. Those He did foreknow, He did predestinate. Those He did predestinate, He also justified. Those He justified, He called. Those He called, He glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? God chose us in Christ and gave us to His Son. In the fullness of time, the Son came and redeemed His people. He redeemed His people. I like that. I like that. Because I hear people say all the time, he went partway. He did all he could do, but the deciding factor, that which really turns the gate and makes it successful, is dependent and left in the hands of the sinner. I hope not. Thank God I know not. Oh no. He redeemed his people from their sins. He was made sin for you and I, who knew no sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. There's just no question about that. There's no doubt about that. If there is any possibility that Jesus Christ didn't put away all the sins of all his people, close this book, close those doors, and just go home and lay down and die in despair. But thank God, that's not true. Our great shepherd saves all his sheep. And he said, Father, I will also that those you gave me be with me where I am. And lo and behold, we turn to the last book, and there they are. They shall see his face. So that it will be the boast of Jesus throughout eternity. And our boast of him, as we sing glory to his name, every one that you gave me, Father, I and the children that you gave me, I lost none. Look at chapter 15 in Revelation, if you will, verse 3. Revelation 15, verse 3. This multitude before the throne. In verse 3 it says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Did that ever strike you as strange? Why does it say the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb? We're going to see why in just a moment. Saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. If you'll turn back to Exodus chapter 15. Here you have the song of Moses. After the children of Israel are brought across the Red Sea, Moses leads them in this song of praise to God. And it so resembles the song of the Lamb that the children, that multitude that none can number, sing before his throne. Look at Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he had tried. No. He wanted to, if they would only let him. No. For he had triumphed, how? Gloriously. Gloriously. He always does. He always does. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, I will exalt him. Skip down to verse 9. Verse 9 of Exodus 15. The enemy said, this is part of their song, the song of praise of the children of Israel, just typical of the song of the redeemed. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be set aside upon them. I will. Now here's man's mighty free will we're reading about. That almost God, that mighty will of man, I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Ooh, what's God going to do about that? What, is the cause in jeopardy? Look at verse 10. Thou didst blow with thy wind. That's all it took. That's all it took. The sea covered them. They sank as lead into the mighty waters. Don't look so great now, do they? Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy has led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Not another people. Not a different people. The same ones that were in the houses on which the blood of the Lamb was applied. These are the same ones that are brought forth. Not a different bunch. Oh no. Thou in thy mercy has led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Oh, this is what we read of in Revelation 22. And now secondly, the old time goes by quick. The certainty of the blessing. Looking again at our text, it reads, they shall see His face. They shall see His face. God wills it. And that's enough. We need not spend much time here, do we? Because God wills it. It's God's purpose. And none can stay His hand. None can resist His will. None can thwart His purpose. He's God. He's God. Well, what if He doesn't have His way? That never happens. Lord, that never happens. God always has His way. He's God. Oh, thank God. And He says, they shall see His face. Christ said, that familiar passage in John 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. They'll come in time. In time, they'll hear the voice of the Son of God. They'll hear the voice of the Great Shepherd. And those that hear, Christ said, shall live. The Son has life in Himself, just as God the Father has life in Himself. And those that hear His voice, they live. They're dead in sin. They're helpless. They're depraved. Oh, but Christ comes to their tomb and says, live. And they raise up. They raise up. Why? Because He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. They hear His voice in time and they follow Him. And they hear His voice and they come to Him in eternity. Oh, when He says, come up hither. From the most timid of God's children to the boldest of God's children, we're told they shall see His face. That despite indwelling sin, despite having to cry out, O wretched man that I am, they shall see His face. Despite the devil walking about seeking whom he may devour, they shall see His face. Despite the world and the hatred and persecution of this world, we're told they shall see His face. Despite heavy trials, they shall see His face. Who are these, John? Who are these before the throne? Who are these clothed in white robes and with the palms in their hand? Who are they? And the angel said, these are they. Oh, here's an evidence. Chapter 7 of this book, Revelation 13 and 14 verses. These are they who came out. What an evidence. What a picture of the sufficiency of God's amazing grace. That trial that you thought surely is going to sweep you away. That wave that's going to be the last straw. That's going to bury me. That'll do it. I can get through this. You stand now and look back and say, I came out. How so? Oh, multiply that, brothers and sisters, by a multitude that none can number. And here is a picture of the sufficiency and the power and the effectiveness of God's grace. He brings all of His children out of great tribulation. He brings them out. He doesn't spare the tribulation. But bless God, He proves His grace sufficient because He brings them out. Bless His holy name. What a picture. I love that verse of Scripture. What a picture of God's amazing grace that He brings everyone through tribulation and brings them out to stand before the throne. And they shall see His face. Like that old hymn writer. He put it this way. I've quoted it to you before. It says, some through the waters and some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood, some through great sorrow. But God gives a song in the night season and all the day long, and proves His faithfulness and His power and His grace, because He brings them out. Just as our Lord prayed, "I will also that those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." And now we come to the last point, looking again at the text, "And they shall see His face." Oh, my soul. Kenny, the wonder of that blessing, the wonder of that miracle, how can we illustrate that? I don't know how. Can't do it. I can't do it. May God just enable us to bow down before it and adore and wonder and ask, "Oh, why such love to me?" They shall see His face in a way not possible. When you look at that little word "see," it's more than what we're doing now. Oh no. That is comprehend. They shall comprehend in a way they can't now. They'll appreciate in a way that they just can't now. Because now we see through a glass darkly. No matter how high the mountaintop experience may be, we still, while we're in this world, see through a glass darkly. That's the best that it can be. Oh, but then we shall see perfectly. Perfect understanding. A perfect heart. A perfect ability to comprehend, to appreciate what He did. They shall see Him as He is. He told Moses, "No man can see me and live, but these stand before His throne, in His very presence, in the full gaze of His majesty, looking back at Him, crying, 'Worthy is the Lamb.'" Oh, they'll not only have the ability, they'll have the opportunity, which we don't now, because we walk by faith, not by sight. Thomas, "Because you see me, you believe. Blessed are those that shall not see me and yet shall believe." But here, our text speaks of that time when we shall have both the ability, no sin. My soul. No sin. No sin. No sin here. No sin here. I shall be changed. Changed. Old Adam is going to lay in the dust forever. And I'll rise in His likeness. John said, "Behold what manner of love that the Father had bestowed upon us, that we of all people, me of all people, should be called a son of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall" what? "Be like Him." Be like Him. Oh, Bobby, after the message, if I fail to give a title to it during the preaching of it, he'll ask me, "What do you want to title that message?" I failed to do so when I announced my text. But Bobby, you can entitle it this: "The Heaven of Heaven." That'll work. Or "The Glory of Glory." That'll work too. Or "The Blessing of Blessing." Any of those at work. Is this not the Heaven of Heaven? I shall see Him. Oh, and have the ability and the opportunity to see in a way that I just can't now. And what will that perfect ability to see, to perceive, to appreciate, what will it look to? How will it be exercised? His face. Looking upon His face. We shall see Him, of whom it was said, "Joseph, call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins." I shall see Him who said, "I come to do Thy will, O my God." I'll see that one who prayed in Gethsemane, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And sweat great drops of blood. I'm going to see Him. See Him of whom Isaiah prophesied when he said, Surely He hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. We esteem Him stricken of God and afflicted. I'll see Him who cried. Who cried on my behalf and because of me and for me. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? I'm going to see. I'm going to see that one who loved me and gave Himself for me. I shall see His face. Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, Savior, Master, let heaven and earth proclaim, kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. His face, not the hand, not a part of the body, but the face, that by which we recognize people. We take a picture of people's face. And it said, we shall see His face. Can you imagine looking into those eyes that looked to you when you were lost and perishing and helpless and loved you with an everlasting love? Listen to this. You need not turn there. Let me read it again to you. In Ezekiel's vision of the aborted infant, where Christ, our Redeemer, comes by and says, Live. I'm going to look into His eyes. Ezekiel chapter 16. Listen to this again. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, this is us, this describes us, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to suckle thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. That's us. That's us by nature. Oh, but the story doesn't stop there. And when I pass by thee, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, when I pass by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Thus was thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk, embroidered work. And thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful. We're perfect. We're perfect in Him. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I put upon thee, saith the Lord God. I shall see His face. Imagine hearing that voice. Never a man spake like this man. And one time, after coming to where I was and saying, live, stopping this rebel in his tracks and saying, live, and by His mighty conquering grace, bringing me to His footstool, like Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road, falling in the dust before Him, saying, if You will, You can make me clean. Never a man spake like Him, because He spake and said, Thy sins which are many are all forgiven thee. I shall see His face. Oh, taking that hand, taking that precious hand with nail prints put there for you and because of you, bowing at the feet of Christ, those feet that walk this sin-cursed earth and ascended up Calvary's Mount, were nailed to the cross, and made sin for you. I shall see him. Oh, what wondrous grace. What wondrous grace. We shall see his face. One old hymn that comes to my mind now. I wish I could sing. I can't. Oh, but he said, oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day. Glorious day that will be when I see him. Augustus Toplady. He's one of my favorite preachers. I love reading him. He wrote this. He said, and what is death to those that are born of God? It is but another gathering of them unto Christ. The soul of a saint is gathered from the body as a flower from the stalk, to adorn the court of heaven, and to bloom forever in the bosom of God. Those who are gathered to him by grace are at death only gathered into glory. And shortly before his own death, in 1778, he wrote his most famous hymn, perhaps thinking of that verse that says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. And he wrote that hymn, while I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I rise the world's unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. You know, when I was a boy back in the mountains of West Virginia, running around barefooted, daddy a coal miner, if somebody would have pulled me to the side and said, you know what? You're one of God's chosen. And in time, he's going to call you by his grace. You're going to experience his mercy. I'd have cussed them and said, you don't know what you're talking about. Wouldn't you, Luke? And if they would have told me not only that, he wants you to be with him where he is. And one day, throughout eternity, you're going to behold the face of that one who loved you and gave himself for you. You're going to see him in a way that you can't now. Oh, glory to God. What a day when I can love him with an unsinning heart. When I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, not till then shall I know what a debt of love I owe. God bless you, brothers and sisters.